Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. As the scripture reminds us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A couple of announcements. Today is Debbie Fry's birthday, so happy birthday to her. Also, 7 p.m. tonight, Lord willing, we will be in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 to 22. The exhortation to remember not. You'll recall last week we considered the instruction from the Lord to remember, and what at face value might seem to be a contradiction, remember not, we'll see that it is not really. It's a point of emphasis rather than an instruction to forget. So tonight, Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 22. The Lord said in Matthew 4:19 to the disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this morning we have John chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As we come to the end of the year and look forward to the beginning of a new one, this is similar to the position that the disciples were in as the Lord was preparing to leave them. After his resurrection, he was with them for a span of 40 days, but the time was rapidly approaching when he would leave them. And thus it was a new beginning for them. But it was a beginning of their great commission, that instruction that he had given to them, go and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He promised to send his Spirit, a comforter, for them, to teach them all things. But it was not merely to save them, but it was to equip them for service, to be the fishermen of men that he had initially called them to be. And likewise, he expects us to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to be ready in season and out of season to share the message of hope and salvation to a lost and dying world. Just as fishermen catch fish, we, as representatives, as ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, are to catch human souls through the renewing power of the Spirit of God. Hearts and lives are transformed into a saving faith. Bring them in. The hymn is 684.
To find, who bring the lost ones to the fold.
just as the disciples didn't know where the fish would be found. They cast on one side of the boat, but the Lord told them to cast the net on the other side, and they would find. And likewise, we do not know who will be receptive to the gospel. But we are instructed to proclaim the good news and allow the Spirit of God to work in the hearts and lives of whom He will. Far and near, the fields are teeming. The hymn is 668. The apostles who were called to be fishermen, though it is we who are called to be representatives and ambassadors for the kingdom, to be the salt and light of the earth that the Lord has called us to be. Nevertheless, it is Jesus who saves. The hymn is 370.
Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's John 21, verses 1 to 11.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of your blessing upon the proclamation of your word, upon the gathering of souls. We thank you that you are the one who knows your sheep, that you are the one who calls us into that saving faith, into that eternal relationship of salvation. We pray that you would help us to be as the disciples, to be faithful in heeding your instruction, in carrying forth the good news of the gospel, to be ready to proclaim that which we believe, to be ready in season and out of season. And we thank you for the power of your word. The effectual call of the Holy Spirit to change lives, to renew hearts, and to bring eternal life to those who hear. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might do your will in all things. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to John 21 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. It was December the 27th, the year 1868. It was the first public audience of the hymn written by a pastor in Philadelphia, a preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks. O little town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks was born in 1835, a son of a Puritan family of New England. But he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he was called to the ministry. He was ordained as a preacher and he spent most of his years in Philadelphia. He was a abolitionist. He opposed slavery. He was a pro-temperance preacher. opposing the evils of alcoholism. But most of all, he was a staunch defender of biblical truth, particularly in an age of Unitarianism and increasing secularism. He stood for the biblical doctrines of the Trinity and salvation by faith, by grace alone. He believed that one should live their life spreading the gospel and doing good. He said that it does not require great men to do great things, only consecrated men. And he believed that people, Christians, should live by Christ to be His and not their own. He was inspired to write the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, during a trip to Palestine in 1866. He meditated upon the place where the Savior came, in that little town of Bethlehem. And thus he was inspired to write that familiar hymn. He spent most of his years preaching in Philadelphia, and he went to be with the Lord in 1891 at the age of 56. Thus we remember Phillips Brooks, a defender of biblical truth. This morning we are in John chapter 21, and this may not be a typical New Year's type message, but in reality, I believe it is. Because it represents the calling of the disciples, and it illustrates the continuing need for the proclamation of the gospel to all who will hear. That God's people, Christians, should be ever ready to proclaim the message of hope and salvation to a world which is lost in its sin, lost in its fear, lost in its confusion, and lost in its despair. We have the key to not only present blessing, but eternal life. And thus, I go fishing. We read here in verse 1 that the Lord appeared again to the disciples. And this introductory statement is very much like much of the pattern of Scripture. There is an introduction, and then there is a following elaboration, a detail, which provides greater information, greater emphasis upon that which is initially stated. You'll recall that that same principle was used in the earliest chapters of Genesis, where the description of the creation of Adam and Eve is noted, and then in the subsequent chapter, the detail of how the Lord brought forth the woman from the side of the man. This is a recurring pattern throughout the Scripture, the tendency to provide an introductory statement or a summary, and then to follow it up with greater detail. And thus we have that here in John chapter 21. As the Lord appeared again to them in Galilee, at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias was another name for the Sea of Galilee. The disciples had been instructed to go to Galilee, to go before Him, and He would appear unto them. And He did. He was ever faithful to His word. And some people would read into this, as we see here, that as the disciples were there, we see several of them mentioned. There was Peter, who was the spokesman, the leader of the disciples. We see here that with him were Thomas Didymus, Thomas the twin, and Nathanael of Cana, the one who had been described as the one without guile. and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. The other two of the inner circle of the Lord. But then it also says that there were two other disciples there. So seven of the 12. They had replaced Judas with Matthias. But seven of the 12 are here with him in Galilee at this point. Perhaps the others are still coming. We're not told in this particular verse the whereabouts of the others. But there were seven of them here. But it's also important to note that though Peter and Thomas and Nathanael and James and John are here identified, the other two are not. The other two may have been some of the 12, or they may have been some of the other 70 or the 120. We don't know. But God knows. But it's a reminder to us that in human recognition, in human record keeping, the names of God's faithful servants are always not recorded, but they are recorded in the books of heaven. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And we're told to not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We shouldn't do our service to the Lord in hopes of human recognition. We ought to commit our lives to faithful obedience and service to the Lord, trusting that He is the record keeper. He is the one who is the rewarder of those things done in the flesh. And thus, it's a reminder to us that we need not seek human approval. Oftentimes, from the human perspective, man will not approve of those things done in service to the Lord. They will regard it as foolishness, as fanaticism, as wasteful spending if we give to the causes of the kingdom. And yet, God recognizes those faithful deeds, those obedient words, and even as we often cite that verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that it is He who has foreordained us to do those good works. It's all according to His master plan. And thus, we are challenged and called and exhorted to serve Him, to obey Him, to do His will, and to be ready in all circumstances to fulfill the purpose for which He has placed us in whatever time and place we find ourselves. These disciples were there, and Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the others say, "We go with you." And some would read into this that they were somehow not doing the will of the Lord. Some would say that in the imminent departure of the Lord, He's told them that He's going from them. And some would say that they're merely trying to be practical, that they're considering what they're going to do in the future. As many of them were previously fishermen, some would say that they're just making preparation to return to their old ways of life. But as we shall see in this passage, there is no rebuke. There is no correction issued by the Lord when He observes them and when He comments upon their activities. Indeed, He gives them further instruction as to how they might be more productive and more fruitful in their labors. This is a reminder to us that sometimes He does not call us away from earthly pursuits, earthly careers. In many situations, He blesses them and He utilizes them for His purpose. But as with many things in the Scripture, the principle that Paul elaborates to the Corinthians, that it is often first the natural and then the spiritual. And even as the Lord Himself often used parables everyday occurrences and common things to illustrate his point regarding a deeper spiritual meaning and application. Such too is the case here with the disciples going fishing. As we already noted, he had already told them at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Matthew 4, verse 19, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And thus, fishing was a relevant illustration of the spiritual work which they were about to commence. And though he would not be physically with them, he would not be there presently with them, teaching them and giving them his personal example of how to respond in every situation, nevertheless, he had promised to give them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who would teach them all things, who would seal them and protect them and defend them and bless their way. This illustration to the disciples, the act of fishing, is therefore a relevant illustration for us as to how we ought to live our lives. We read here that they fished all night. They labored hard. They were doing what they knew how to do, but without results. They labored all night and caught nothing. And as the day broke, there's someone along the shore who calls out to them, "Children, have you any meat?" That question of how their night of fishing went. Any results? And they, of course, respond in the negative. They had tried, but they had failed. And many times we, as we seek to do the Lord's will, we do what we think to be right. We go about things in the way that seems humanly logical and rational. It's the way we've always done it, but without results. But here we see the instruction of the Lord. He says, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find fish. This was probably a rather strange instruction. It was probably something that didn't make any logical sense to them. They had labored all night. They were in the same area. He didn't tell them to go a little bit further out into the water. He didn't tell them to come a little bit closer, perhaps, where the fish might be. He just simply told them to cast the net on the other side of the ship. But rather than question the logic or the reason behind such a instruction, rather than doubting or questioning, they did what they were told to do. Not yet realizing that it was the Lord himself, they took the hint, they followed the suggestion or the instruction, and they did what they were commanded to do. And immediately their net was full of fish. Immediately. Not just one by one, but all of a sudden their net is full with an extremely heavy weight of fish. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, as he's often described in Scripture, he self-describes himself that way in a manner of humility, not desiring to mention his own name. And yet, from the context of Scripture, we know that it was John. And John immediately recognizes that it was the Lord. Peter hears that message. They've seen the results now of the net full of fish. And it tells us that Peter immediately grabs his fisher's coat and puts it on and dives into the water, for it says he was naked. The fishermen often would fish without their outer garments to prevent being restricted by their heavier clothing. But in recognition that this was the Lord Jesus who was on the shore, who had given them the instruction of how they might be more productive and more fruitful, Peter immediately grabs his fisher's coat and heads for the shore. He desires to be with him. He desires to be closer to him. And it ought to be our desire as Christians to be drawn ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more like him in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. And thus, to follow his example as to how we might live. This tells us that they were about 200 cubits from the shore. Peter arrives at the shore, but the other disciples, the other six, are left to bring in the heavy net full of fish. They're about 200 cubits offshore. In other words, about 300 feet, 100 yards, a football field's length. And they come struggling with the net full of fish. They come to the shore and they see the Lord alongside the shore with coals already with fish and bread. He has prepared a feast for them. He's already got fish, but now he's provided 153 more. And this is a reminder to us that he has called his elect ones down through the ages. But he continues to draw those whom he will. He provides for the salvation for all who will be given the ears to hear and the eyes to see, the hearts to respond in faith and obedience and repentance to the message of the gospel. And this process will continue until the last of the elect have been gathered in. And then the scripture tells us that he will then arise from his throne and he will return with the shout of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet. And the clouds shall part and he will descend in the manner in which he left. And every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a future appearance which is drawing ever closer. We're told that as we witness increased pestilences and diseases and wars and rumors of wars and all of the calamities and the confusion of wickedness in the world around us, we're not to despair. We're not to become frightful or hide in our little corners. We are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. This result in response to the Master's instruction to them to cast their net on the right side of the boat was the means by which they gathered the harvest. They didn't achieve success by their own methods, by their own way of thinking. They followed his instruction. And it tells us that Peter draws the net into the shore. And as was common for those in the fishing industry, they took stock of what they had gotten. They took an inventory of the results of the catch. And this tells us that they caught 153 fish. And we might question, what is the significance of 153? We see various numbers used throughout scripture. We see references to 1,000, the 10 times 10 times 10, that perfect triune multiple of 10. We see other references to 7 and 3 and various numbers that have great significance in biblical numerology. And yet, 153 is kind of a new number. It's not one that we've seen before. But there was one observation that at the time of Christ, 153 was the number of known varieties of fish. And this is an illustration to us, as there were 153 kinds of fish in the net, that this was the elect remnant from every nation and every kindred and every tribe. Just as every kind of fish was here identified, so the Lord draws His elect remnant from every people and every kindred and every tongue. A fulfillment of that promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham that there would be the seed of every nation, the remnant of believers who would hear the message of salvation and would respond to the call of the gospel. And thus, the 153 has a real significance. But we're also told in verse 11 that though there were 153 fish, it was extremely heavy. It was full. It was to the point of breaking, and yet the net was unbroken. This is a reminder to us that those who are God's chosen, those who are the elect remnant, all will be safely gathered in. Not one will be lost. The scripture tells us that none can pluck us out of His hand. None will cause us to be lost. None will cause us to slip outside the net. We are chosen. We are drawn by the effectual power and call of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed and thus guaranteed for our eternal salvation. There are many today who think that we might commit some act or not do something that might prompt us to be forever lost. But this passage, along with the rest of Scripture, is a solid reminder to us that God is faithful. He's able to preserve that which He has called and chosen. And He has sealed us. He will deliver us safely unto that day. He'll enable us, as Paul likened the analogy to finishing the race. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And thus, our salvation is not based upon what we do or what we do not do. Our salvation is sealed by the shed blood of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. Peter and the other disciples announced that they would go fishing. And as we enter into a new year next week, we too are called to be fishers of men, to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, to be the salt and light of this earth that He has called us to be. But as we go forth into the new year, as we shake off the fear and the confusion of this past year, as we recognize that our salvation is not by our own ingenuity or our own technology or our own efforts. Just as the disciples recognized that they did not receive successful results from their fishing by their own efforts, they responded to the instruction of the Lord to cast the net on the right side of the ship. So too, we must recognize that if we hope to have fruit, if we hope to have successful results in the upcoming year, as we go fishing, we must follow the instruction of the Lord. We must strive to put His words into practice. The wonderful words of life. Not our own rhetoric, not our own intelligence, not our own logic, but the wonderful words of life. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 722. Yeah.
Thank you, Heaven.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding I go fishing?